Okay, wanted to talk to you briefly about recidivism rates, right? You know what recidivism rates are? I can't believe I actually said that correctly. Matt and I were walking yesterday, and I just kept saying the word. And he's like, "Why? What is that?" And so I explained it to him. And recidivism is when the recidivism rate is talking about when inmates, people who are in prison, they get out of prison, and then they reoffend or they commit some other crime and they go back to prison, right? And he's like, "Okay, why are you saying that over and over again?" I was like, "Because I'm going to mess the word up in the sermon." So I got to get the muscle memory going. But the rate of return to jail is something that we track because it's important, right? You incarcerate people, hopefully to rehabilitate them. And yet in the United States of America, does anyone want to take a guess what the national rate of recidivism is? You're not allowed to guess because you can see the thing, the note. 70 is a good guess. 50%, that would be nice, right? The national rate is 66%, at least according to the internet. All right, I know the numbers, you know, they fluctuate a little bit here and there, but 66%. So that means 2/3 of people who go to jail get out and they go back in. Whoa. Wow, like, I don't know. I know there's like some talking points and they're like, "Well, jail is basically a country club." I've done ministry in jail before. I don't want to go there. I don't want to go to prison. I absolutely don't. So 2/3 of people commit the same crimes and they go right back in nationally. Now, how does New York fare? What do you think, New York? Higher or lower? Let me see. How many think it's going to be higher? Show your hands. How many think it's lower? Wow, very cynical congregation this morning. 43%. Wow, we're better. So we're good. We're doing well. 43%. We're doing better. So less than half of people who we incarcerate go back to jail. Now, maybe because we're not catching them. No. But 43%, again, according to some statistics that we're finding. Do you want to guess what the lowest state and what the lowest rate is? What's the lowest? What's the number? Throw out a number. 5%, 2%. Alaska. That's a great guess. It's not right. So here's the thing. It's Michigan. My kids are like, "Yeah," because they were born in Michigan. It's Michigan, and in 2017, they got the number to about 30%. Which was incredible. But just last year, they released new numbers where it's 23%. Wow, that's incredible. You're like, when you look at it that way. But man, if we started it the other way, we would say, man, one in every five people who get out of prison in Michigan go back to jail. One in five. That's huge. Well, why is that? Well, because everyone who has been imprisoned for their crimes, they have a choice when they get out. Am I going to live as an upstanding citizen? Am I going to lean into my relationships that are positive and help me to do the right things? Or am I going to go back to the old things that I did, the old ways, spend time with the people who are a negative influence on me, and possibly commit the same kind of crimes? Everyone who gets out of prison has the same decision to make. But church, we all have that same decision to make. Because according to Scripture, one of the metaphors it uses is before Christ, we were prisoners to sin. Sin held us in its grasp. It held us under lock and key, and we couldn't help but sin. We had to sin. Even though we might not want to do it, we would still do it anyways because sin is more powerful than us. And so sin has been a terrible jailer, and Jesus comes. He dies on the cross for our sins so that we can have a positive relationship with God if we trust in Him. He shed His blood so that we are no longer under the bonds of sin. We're no longer jailed to sin. We're no longer enslaved to sin. But we can have freedom in Jesus Christ. We no longer are imprisoned by sin. But now that you've been given freedom in Christ, it is a true freedom. It's not a freedom of compulsion. It's not a freedom of fear. It's not a freedom of hatred or anger that you're doing something or not doing something because God's going to get angry. No, it's a true freedom that God gives you in Christ Jesus. And every Christian has to make a choice, just like every prisoner who is out of jail. am I going to go back and live the old way? Or am I going to choose to live in the freedom that I now have, the freedom we have in Christ Jesus? How can we avoid misusing our freedom as Christians? How can believers avoid using the freedom that Jesus has given us in order to do sin? That's what the Apostle Paul, as he's making his argument through the book of Galatians, has been talking about here as we've looked at it for the past few months. And we come to Galatians 5, verse 13. He says, "For you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another." Okay, so he says you're called to freedom, brothers and sisters, right? Some of your translations say brothers. Greek word is adelphois. The thrust of that Greek word is men and women, brothers and sisters, everybody. So you're called to freedom. Okay, it's a true freedom. You can do what you want. Only don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. So Paul is using the term flesh as a metaphor, and sometimes you'll see it used one way, sometimes you'll see it used another way, but in this context, he's talking about our sinful desires that war against us. He says, so don't use your freedom that Jesus gave for you on the cross as an opportunity to go back to imprisonment in sin. He's given you freedom. He's broken open the gates of your jail cell, and he's saying, don't just like, I'm going to go back in here, Lord. That's what I'm going to do. No, instead, use that freedom for something good. Use that freedom to love one another. Use that freedom to put aside your wants, needs, and desires for the good of others. Use that freedom in order to serve other people. And he says in this verse 14, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, up until this point in Galatians, Paul has been arguing that the law of Moses has no power to change us, has no power to transform us, and even if we know it, and we know it perfectly, we still fail at it because the law can't change us. Rule following doesn't transform us. And he says the whole law is fulfilled in love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. He says, yeah, if you go back and you use your freedom to be malicious, to be hateful, it's going to cause problems. Okay, so how do we avoid using our freedom for sin? How do we avoid misusing our freedom? Because look, sin is powerful. We're going to jump around here a little bit in the text, but let's see what Paul identifies as sin. Jump down to verse 19. We'll come back to the other sections. He says, now the works of the flesh, you know, so me, myself, and I, the sinful parts of me that are left over, are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warned you, as I warned you before, that those who do or practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, this is a bit of a terrifying list, because don't look at the things that you're like, yep, that's not a problem for me. I'm not over here in my back room with a cauldron doing sorcery. Right? I'm good. No. See yourself in this list. Where are you in this list? Fits of anger. I'm convinced if you're a dad, this is you're probably on this list on that one. Fits of anger, right? Your jealousies. All of these things. Find yourself on this list because you're in this list. And he says, hey, if you practice these things, you're not an inheritor of the kingdom of God. Let's look at this list real quick. I find this list actually really helpful. It's really useful for two reasons. One, I can find when I am operating in my own power and in my own strength, and I can go through this list and I can say, ah, that's what I'm doing. This is identifying a problem that I'm trying to do life in my own power. Or if I'm having issues with someone, because sometimes, let's say 90% of the issues I ever have with anyone, they're just interpersonal. Right? One person thinks we should do this, one person thinks we should do that. They're interpersonal. And so what I find useful is I go back to this list and I can look through and I can say, is there sin involved in the situation or about to be involved in the situation, right? So I find that useful. If I'm going to go confront somebody about something, I can say, oh yeah, this is what's going on here. Let's look at this list real quick. The works of the flesh, our sinful selves, are evident. Sexual immorality, that's fornication, porneia, any kind of sexual relationship outside of marriage. Impurity, sensuality, right? Same kind of thing. Idolatry, we're not bound down to idols, but idolatry is anything you elevate in importance above Jesus. Sorcery, we're not doing that. But that's also, like, we're not doing the whole cauldron thing, sure, but sorcery is, he's referring to trying to gain supernatural or spiritual power outside of anything other than God Almighty. There's a lot of people who do that. Horoscope, tarot cards. We're coming into the Halloween season here in Tarrytown. And, right, like, you know, the trick-or-treating stuff, whatever. But, man, some of the supernatural things, the spiritual things, the mediums, the Ouija boards, the spirit boards, the people use during this time because, it's fun. That's dangerous. He says, don't mess with it. That's a work of the flesh. That's a work against God. Enmity, strife. So people who are arguing and people who love to be argumentative and people who cause issues. Jealousy, I want what they have. Fits of anger, yeah, you just get angry. Rivalries, I like to stir up myself with issues with other people and between each other. Dissensions, divisions, hey, let's fight and let's divide this church. Envy, God, why did you give them what I don't have? Drunkenness, that's like what Paul's referring to here is you misusing substances by yourself, drunkenness. Orgies, which I know it's a weird understanding, but the Roman understanding is the wild parties with other people. So you have drunkenness, misusing substances by yourself, and these wild parties misusing substances with other people. And things like these. Oh, there's more. I warned you as I warned you before that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, you're probably seeing yourself, or you should see yourself, somewhere on this list, and you're like, oh, man, how can we do this? Jesus gave me freedom. And how can I avoid all of these other things that Paul says? And he says, and there's more. I didn't even give you an exhaustive list. How can we avoid misusing our freedom? How can we avoid using our freedom for sin? How can we do it? How can we do it? Oh, I'm going to use my willpower, right? I'm going to willpower my way out of this. And anyone who has ever had a serious sin that has beset you, that has controlled you, you know, whether it's an addiction, whether it's a lifestyle choice, you know, you don't have enough willpower. And then you go through, there's psychological books on this. You go through the cycle of addiction, right? You willpower your way out of it. You willpower your way out of it. And then you fail. So you spiral down further. And then you willpower your way out of it. You willpower your way out of it. And then you fail. And you spiral down even further than you were before. And then you willpower, willpower, willpower. It doesn't work. You know you don't have the willpower to free you from sin. And Paul has already made the argument all throughout the book of Galatians, there aren't enough rules for you to follow that can help you get out of this sin. Knowing the rules doesn't transform my heart, doesn't transform my will. Doesn't even give me more willpower. All it does is give me more guilt. So how can we avoid using this amazing freedom Jesus gave us for the purposes of my own sin? Jump back up to verse 16. Paul says this, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. That's an interesting word, walk, right? It's a metaphor. It's a metaphorical word. You're not literally walking with the Spirit, but when you walk alongside someone, you are with them constantly. It's a metaphor that Paul's using to mean constant reliance, constant dependencies. He's saying, if you constantly depend on the Spirit of God, you use your mental energy to remind yourself, there is a God in heaven. He has given me the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is with me. And Holy Spirit, I need your help right now. I am with you. If you are relying on the Holy Spirit, you will not gratify your desires. You can avoid misusing your freedom by constantly relying on the Spirit of God. And when that happens, when you've come to an end of yourself and you say, my willpower isn't enough, I can't will myself out of this sin, I can't will myself out of this situation, and instead you lean on the infinite power of the Holy Spirit, and you lean into that relationship that you have through the blood of Jesus with the Holy Spirit, what happens is he walks alongside you. He empowers you. He enables you to stand up against our own sinful desires. He says in verse 17, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For though these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Right? You don't need the rules. If you have the Holy Spirit who is leading you and you are submitting yourself to him to be led by him, you don't need rules because the rule maker is right there. He's going to transform you. He's going to lead you. He's going to guide you. We can avoid misusing our freedom by constantly depending on the Spirit. It has to be a conscious decision you make. He says in verse 22, the famous verse, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not be conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So he has this contrast. He says, hey, you want to know what power you're walking in? Just look at these two lists. Look at the list of the works of the flesh and look at the list of the fruit of the Spirit. This is what the Spirit is going to produce in your life if you are relying on him, if you're asking him for help, if you are constantly saying, I can't do this on my own. I need your help. Please help me. And he will, and he will transform you, and he will empower you, and he will lift you up. And if you're wondering, what power am I working under, right? Well, I'm really angry. Oh, you're working under your own power, your own strength. You can't do it. Anytime you see yourself on that list, the negative one, that is God's gracious reminder to say, you know what? You got to stop trying to do this life in your own power, and you have to rely on me. You blew up, right? You're jealous of other people and you can't get it out of your mind. Somebody else has something or a relationship you wish you had and you can't have. That is God's grace saying, you can't do this on your own. You need to rely on me. Rely on me. And look at these fruit. Look at what the Holy Spirit does within our hearts. He gives us love. Love for God, love for others, love for ourselves, joy. That's not situationally related. I was chatting with a dear friend of mine whose wife is on the cusp of death. Hospice is in the house. And I was amazed yesterday as we're talking through tears. This inexplicable joy that he had. He loves his wife. He loves God. He doesn't understand anything. And yet, despite the situation, there is this joy that is inexplicable. I can't describe it. It sounds weird if I do. Peace, despite the circumstance. Peace between God, peace with others. Inner peace. Patience. Whew. Kindness. See, patience, that one's on there because you know that ain't coming from yourself. Mm-mm. That is coming from the Spirit of God. Kindness. Kindness is different than niceness. Niceness is exterior, right? There are a lot of nice people who are evil. Right? They got a smile on their face and they're like, hey, how's it going? Ah, as they're stabbing you in the back with a smile on their face because they're happy. Right? Like nice is not a moral category. Nice is a facade. There are also some very kind people who are not nice. Like they don't have that nice exterior. I was talking to my older brother about this and he was saying, oh, it's like New York. Like we were going back and forth on this issue. And he's like, oh no, I get what you're saying. It's like New York, right? Like, you know, you go somewhere, maybe, you know, down south, and, you know, mom's struggling with her stroller, getting it up the stairs or whatever, and all these people are going by you with a big smile on their face, la da 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 da, you know, right? And that's nice, right? Meanwhile, you're here in the subway of New York City, right? Mom's struggling with a stroller going up the stairs of the subway, and the New Yorker picks it up, plunks it down, doesn't say a word, not a word, and, right? That's kindness, or that could be kindness. You don't have to be mean to be kind, but you don't have to be nice. You're right, like, niceness is the facade. That doesn't mean anything. People could be nice to try and manipulate you, or they could be nice because they're nice people. But kindness is deeper. Kindness says, I care about you and I want to take care of your needs. It's not nice. Some of the kindest people I know are not very nice, if that makes any sense whatsoever, but it's true. Goodness, you want to do what's good. Faithfulness, faithfulness to God, faithfulness to your family, faithfulness to your church family. Gentleness, whew, self-control. You're not going to willpower yourself to self-control. You need the Holy Spirit. Against such things, there is no law. You don't need rules. If you have these and they're growing within you, you don't need rules because the rule maker is with you and he's leading you and he's guiding you. The purpose of the rules is just to say, you're not walking in the Spirit. The purpose of the rules isn't to transform you because rules don't change us. You can avoid misusing your freedom by relying on the Spirit, by constantly asking the Holy Spirit for help in your daily, moment-by-moment lives. Back to the metaphor I started at the beginning here. It's like freed criminals, right? People who are incarcerated and now they're out. You have a choice. You can say, yes, I want to go back. No, I don't want to go back. I'm going to continue to live the way I was living before. No, I'm going to have to make some changes. Which, by the way, the reason Michigan is so successful is because they have a lot of programs with while they're incarcerated to walk alongside them, but they also have programs after they're incarcerated to walk alongside them in order to help them make better choices, make better life decisions in order to help them. It's absolutely pivotal. And here as Christians, we have the Spirit to walk alongside us. And Paul is saying, don't go back, Christians. Don't use your freedom to sin because sin is like eating garbage. Why are you going to eat garbage? Sin is enslaving yourself. Why are you doing that? Sin is putting yourself into prison. No, free yourself. Walk by the Spirit. You don't want to live any other way. Those of you who are teachers or parents, don't answer this out loud. When have the kids under your care done the worst things that they have ever done? Was it while you were in the room supervising them, or while you weren't around, while you were somewhere else, right? You know the answer. It's not when you're like right there in the room, like teachers in the room, right? And then the kids are like, hey, everyone, let's grab the fire extinguisher and pull the fire alarm. When does that happen? When no one's looking. When no one's looking. Now, here's the thing. When a parent or teacher, they leave the room, did all of a sudden the kids' brains go like, oh, I forgot the rules. What are the rules again? Does anyone remember the rules? I can't remember the rules. Let's just start doing things and find out. Right? That's not what happens. The kids still know the rules. They all know the rules. But what's happened is the parent isn't there anymore. So then they're just like, woohoo, we can do whatever we want. Woo! Right? Let's burn the place down. Okay, maybe not that extreme, but they're going to do whatever they're going to do because there's no one there supervising them. Now, graciously, children need to learn self-control and they need to learn decision-making and executive functioning skills through the guidance of parents and adults walking alongside them. That's why when they're young, you can't really leave them for all that long. And as they get older, you can, or they should be able to. And they're still going to make mistakes, but you're going to walk them through those mistakes until they're able to make decisions on their own. That's the same image Paul is giving us, right? If the Spirit's not around, you're like, whoa, I'm going to do this. In fact, most of the times and the worst things you've done, they haven't been out on the public streets. They've been when you are at home behind closed doors, right? It's been when no one's looking or minimal people are looking. That's my struggles. That's your struggles too. Instead, Paul is saying, look, if you realize that God the Holy Spirit is always with you and you are making yourself conscious of him and you're saying, God, I need your help. I need you right now. I need you to be Fill me with patience because I have none. Fill me with kindness because I just want to tell these fools what's going on. Lord, I need your help. Please change me. All of a sudden, now you're conscious of his presence. All of a sudden, you are now filled with his power. And the original struggles of sin that you have, they're minimized. They're taken away. That's what he's saying. We're like children. And when God is with us, we're able to be filled with love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. It's kind of like the image Paul's giving us here. It's like holding hands with a child. Now, I got to tell you, there are few joys in life better than a child willingly coming to hold your hand, right? Isn't that fantastic? Now, most of my experience is me holding the hands of unwilling children in parking lots or whatever, right? Especially Sam, he's little, right? He wants to go where he wants to go, so you got to grip him there so that he doesn't run out into traffic, and you just got to hold him, right? But every so often, he comes up, and he just like holds your hand, and you're like, oh, he wants comfort, he wants leading, he wants guidance, he wants to show me what he wants. But it's wonderful when your kids hold your hand. I'll embarrass them a little bit. My two older kids, they don't like, you want to hold my hand ever? Matt? No. Marl? No. No. That died here, by the way, because we'd like be crossing the street when we first got here, and they would like just, you know, naturally hold my hand. I was like, oh, this is nice. I wonder when this is going to end. Now, gone. But God doesn't want us to be like children where we're like, where he's like, all right, you knock it up. And we're like, ah! We all see and we all judge, even though we shouldn't. The parents in the parking lot with the kids. Ah! You're probably judging me when that happens here. Ah! Right? God doesn't want that because he gives us freedom. He wants us to come up and say, okay, I'm going to hold your hand. And I'm never going to let go. And I'm always going to hold on. And when I've let go for a moment and I realize I'm going to come right back to you and I'm going to hold it willingly again. That's what he wants for us. We have to constantly rely on the Spirit. We have to be conscious of the Spirit's presence at all times, and then we will experience that transformation. And then we're not going to want to desire to sin the way we had before. Now, some of you are here, and you're saying, that's a lot of mental energy, isn't it? It's a lot of mental energy to, like, you know, because I got my job, and I'm doing my work and everything, and to constantly be aware of God the Holy Spirit. It's a lot of it's a ton of mental energy. What else are you going to do, right? But here's the thing. Mental energy it's not going to save you. It's not going to change you. It's not going to transform you. All right, excuse me, hold on. Let me back up. Here's the thing. Yes, it is a lot of mental energy to learn to rely on the Spirit on a regular basis, but your willpower is not going to change you. It's not going to transform you. It's not. Knowing the rules, knowing what pleases God and what displeases God, that's important, that's fine, but knowing the rules isn't going to change you. Willpower is not going to change you. If you doubt me, here's an experiment you can try, okay? The next time you're about to be murdered, okay? Happen, you're right? Next time you're about to be murdered, yell at the person and say, stop, it's against the rules. How effective is that going to be? Person's going to be like, oh, you're right. Oh, what am I doing? Can't believe I had such a lapse in judgment for that one moment. I forgot you're not supposed to murder other people. No, of course, that's ridiculous. You know, fight, run, or hide. those are your only options. Reminding them of rules. No, this is illegal. Oh, wow. Oh, I totally forgot. Of course not. Your willpower is not going to give you the strength to stand up under sin. You don't have enough willpower. But reminding yourself of the presence of God, reaching out your hand metaphorically and saying, Holy Spirit, I need you to walk alongside me in this. Let me tell you, those of you who've struggled with sin, you know your willpower is pretty weak. But just reaching out to God, wow, that's amazing. The difference between trying to use your willpower to do the right thing and relying on the Spirit to transform your heart is like cutting down a tree. You know, not a huge tree, but a sizable tree. Now, you have options on cutting down the tree, right? So, you can choose to use a handsaw, right? Anybody ever use a handsaw to cut down a tree before? I think I've cut down ones like this before. Easy work, simple. No, in fact, if we were cutting down one like this with this hand, about that wide, right? If we were cutting down that, I'd venture to guess most of us here would quit before you got through the tree, right? Probably before you got even partway through the tree. You take a break. I've done it before, right? It's a lot of work. Certainly not one this wide. You're going to quit. That's what it's like trying to follow God by the sheer force of your will. It's like trying to chop a tree down with this. Maybe some people have the fortitude to go through and do it, but by the end they're exhausted. Or you have options. Maybe you could use a chainsaw instead. Wouldn't that be nice? Don't worry, it won't turn on. Wouldn't that be great? Wow. It'd be so much easier to use the chainsaw, right? So you could do like a John Henry kind of thing, like, okay, you're going to use that saw and I'm going to use the chainsaw, right? And I love the story of John Henry, but guess who's winning? The chainsaw. That's what it's like when you rely on the Spirit of God. Meanwhile, people are over there like, oh, that Christian life is terrible and it's hard. Meanwhile, you've chopped your tree down, you've cut it up, you've stacked the firewood, you've gone home inside for the day, took a shower, now you're watching TV, and they're still out here cursing the name of God. I hate being a Christian. How many times is he going to do this? I don't know. You ever feel that way before? I felt that way before. It's because I'm trying to do the Christian life in my own power, my own strength, my own willpower. You can't do it. You need to rely on the power, the infinite power of God, the Holy Spirit. You can avoid misusing your freedom in Christ by constantly depending on the Spirit. A few years ago, I was teaching in Vietnam, and when I go with Crosstalk, it's a whole big deal, but we, in Vietnam in particular, we worked with the Evangelical Church of Vietnam North, not to be confused with the Evangelical Church of Vietnam South, but it's huge. This organization is gigantic. There's like 250 baptized believers, and because of the nature of Vietnam, they required a very hierarchical system. So the church by nature, to be legal, has to be hierarchical. So the people at the top of the denomination wield incredible amounts of power over their congregation, like just utterly incredible. So towards the end of the second week we were there teaching, the leadership was taking us out to dinner, president, vice president's there, their secretary's there, and we're just walking through the 120 degree, 100% humidity, but still somehow not raining. It's a miracle. streets, and we're walking through, and then I saw right in front of me the vice president, who is now the president. Everyone knew he was going to become the president. He comes up behind the secretary, and he takes him by the arm, and he starts holding his hand. I got a picture of it right there, right? So the guy on the left, the shorter guy, that's the vice president, and he just comes up to the secretary. And he starts, and he just takes him by the hand, just gently. And I don't know, we wouldn't see this in America, because, oh my gosh, this is weird. But he just takes him. And then at first, the secretary was like, I don't know what's about to happen. And the vice president just was talking to him. I have no clue what they were talking about, because I don't speak Vietnamese. But he was just talking to him. He was so gentle, and he was so kind. And I saw the secretary just kind of relax. And then they're just talking, and they're walking along, moving. I didn't get the picture where they're full on, just kind of holding hands. It was really sweet. It was tender. It was amazing. That's the image that Paul wants us to have. The Holy Spirit comes up right alongside of us. And when he puts his hand on us, I go, oh, what are you doing? Just, he puts out his hand and, okay, take his hand and keep walking with him and keep walking with him. So he'll empower you and empower you. So you're not doing the works of the flesh, but you're filled with love and joy, and peace, and patience, and kindness, and goodness, and gentleness, and faithfulness, and self-control. It's a long walk in the same direction.
Paul says, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Yes, they die. Just as Jesus was crucified on the cross, so those desires, they start to fade. They start to fade. They start to fade. If we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. You can avoid using your freedom for sin by constantly depending on the Spirit. Never stop holding hands. Let's pray. Father, I pray for us. We are so weak, and there are so many things that fight for our attention. There are so many things that distract us from the reality that, Father, you have sent God the Holy Spirit to dwell within us through the blood of Jesus Christ, that we can have confidence that you are with us every step of the way, that you are present with us whenever we ask for help. Help us, Father, to, in the midst of the distractions, to be reminded to rely on the Holy Spirit, to ask the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, help us to be reminded of your presence and to ask for your help and ask for your help and ask for your help over and over and over again so that we are transformed, not by a force of our will, but by your transforming power. You have given us a new heart by Jesus. Help us to be continually transformed and to walk in newness of life every single day. May we not be transformed by our own abilities or willpower. May we be transformed by relying on God the Holy Spirit every moment of every day. It is in Jesus' name we ask. Amen.